Somebody asked me one time, it was Patty's uncle one time, who's a bit of a skeptic, but he's, you know, he's inquisitive, and he kind of pokes me a little bit, but he said, Jeff, if you had to preach one sermon, what would it be? If you could just preach one message. And I, without thinking too much, just said, I think I would say there's more. And he was like, really? That's not what I expected you to say. And I was like, yeah, no, that needs to be explained, right? That's an odd title for a sermon. But I think for me, I have always in my faith felt drawn by a sense of wonder. Glimpses into who God is. And what I would say is over and over, what I find is that what God is more than what I thought. Deeper, further, better, more beautiful. And to follow that, to me, there's a joy that comes in learning and growing and being stretched. And even in the challenges, what I long for is depth. And when I think about what we get to come and talk about with here, it's to me the most important things. We're talking about the things that I would say, at least in my opinion, matter the most. The deep questions. I love the last song that Bob sang for us, where he was saying, Jesus be my center and Jesus be my vision. And I honestly think those two things go hand in hand. In so many ways, if we get the center right, we get the vision right. That we have Christ as this model, Christ as this window into truth, and then we also have our shepherd who leads us further and further in. And that all of us are on this journey, all of us are going through life with a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of hopefully a growing knowledge and wisdom, but always in this place of dependence. I read this morning and I thought, I'm just going to read it for you. And it may be a tiny bit on the long side, but just listen to it. I don't even have a slide for it. But I thought it was so beautifully said. It said, to be human is to live suspended between the scale of glowworms and the scale of galaxies. To live with our creaturely limitations without being doomed by them. We have, after all, transcended them to unravel the molecular mystery of the double helix and compose the Benedictus. And land a mechanical prosthesis of our curiosity on Mars. We have dreamt these things possible, then made them real. Proof that we are a species of limitless imagination along the forward vector of our dreams. But we're also a species continually blinkered, sometimes touchingly, sometimes tragically, by our own delusions about the totality around us. Our greatest limitation is not that of imagination, but that of perspective. Our lens is too easily contracted by the fleeting urgencies of the present, too easily blurred by the hopes and fears of our human lives. And I thought, it captures to me something of the sort of unique place that humans occupy in creation. That there's a humility to us, a limitedness to our lives. It's brief. Scripture says it's like grass. And yet at the same time, a glory that's rooted in us that endures beyond this world. And that we live with this invitation to this greater knowledge and greater revelation. And yet we have this tendency to sort of stumble as we go through, to get ahead of ourselves, to get off track. And as John is writing this letter, we've been studying 1 John, he's talking to an early church in Ephesus, a young church, and he keeps referring to them as his little children, which is this term of deep affection, but also this reminder to them of this sort of humble state they find themselves in. And as we've said before, he's kind of giving them these two ideas that, similar to what we talked about before of the center and the vision, he's saying, Christian walk is about walking in the light, and it's about loving others. And that's basically it. Stay in the light and love others. And that simplicity, he's saying, protects us. It guards us from getting off track. And when we're not doing one or the other of those, something's wrong. It's almost like a circuit, if you can picture that, an electrical circuit, where if it's broken, the light bulb goes off. If you're not walking in the light, if you're not loving others, the light goes out. And so John has been giving us a set of like really tests to determine if we're in the light. Are we loving others? Well, good. If we say we love God but we don't love others, we're fooling ourselves. If we're saying there's no sin in us, we're fooling ourselves, but instead we confess our sins. These kind of tests. And today in 1 John 4, John is going to talk about discerning spirits. How important this is. And as we listen to him, he's going to address something that was going on right then and there in their midst. And we know this from kind of a historical perspective on John's letters that he's writing, as well as confirmation by other things that Paul addresses, that there was some false teaching coming into the church that was creating confusion. It was creating some factions that were occurring. And so John, as this shepherd to his church, writes these words. In 1 John 4, 1 through 6, he says, "Beloved," love that, right? "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and I have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The word of the Lord. This idea of discernment, I may just take a few weeks and kind of stay with this idea, because the truth is discernment is a vital part of walking the spiritual life. And unfortunately, it's not like five steps to discernment. If they are, those five steps are really like chapters, right? They're like, discernment is something that is learned over time. It requires experience. It requires sensitivity. Oftentimes it involves error. What's interesting is that this area of discernment isn't really about the world versus the kingdom, although it is, but he's talking about discernment here in light of the church. False prophets, as he puts it, that come up and start saying something contrary to the beliefs that were true, that were accurate. And what happened is, as the gospel was going forward, it encountered sort of assumptions within the culture. And these assumptions, some of them were probably rooted in people's selfishness and that sort of sinfulness. Some of them were just like the world was too small. They didn't understand. But as this goes through, the complexity is allowing this revelation to expand our vision, not to shrink our vision. And what do I mean by that? I mean that as this was coming into Greece, there was an understanding of reality that the idea of Jesus as this physical embodiment of God in our midst conflicted directly with. Because see, in that world, spirit and flesh do not mix. That's like oil and water. You couldn't have it. So as the gospel is coming into Greece and they're saying, Jesus is God and he's flesh, they're like, oh, I'm sorry, that doesn't work. Right? And not even in this sort of rebellion as much as just a way of conceiving the world, right? We know of other things like that, basically that the sun revolved around the earth and not the other way around. These kind of ways of seeing fit the appearances. And so sometimes when we're discerning the greater things, it's going to cause us to go, wait a second. It challenges our assumptions, our perceptions, or the way we just sort of naturally see things. That we see these kind of dichotomies. You can't have these two. And you're like, actually, as it turns out, you can. That Jesus in the flesh is something that takes our understanding of the world and stretches it. Does that make sense? There's more going on than we realize, right? And this is, I guess, where I'm coming from here. And part of the spirit of this is like, I love that stuff when it happens. At least most of the time I do. I just was reading, I've mentioned this now too many times to people that I've come across, but I was reading this guy, Carlo Rovelli's, this theoretical physicist, and he goes, you know, what happens with this sort of collapsing of these black stars or black holes is they could form into what's called a Planck star, and it's this massive explosion, and if you were standing at the center of that black hole, it would happen in a split second. But from where we stand here on Earth and we see these things, they almost don't move. Why is that? It's because time is so massively distorted by the gravity of this situation that we're watching it in super slow-mo. Like, yeah, right. Like, whoa, wait, right? Like you go, our understanding of time and of space and all that, you're like looking at that going, oh. And sometimes we're going, ah, no, but my understanding works here, right? It fits. When I think God is so often asking us like, oh, if you could just know, it's so much bigger. There's so much more. That discernment should have this sense of wonder to it. And sometimes I think what I hear from the church is like trying to like make it smaller or make it fit. To force it into these things. And so a spirit of discernment. It's more than just testing the what. It's touching like the how things are presented. The open-handedness of this. And the reason I set it up like this is because in many ways it breaks my heart, but I feel like the church has lost the ability to really do this kind of theology. Especially in the climate of the world today, which feels so accusatory and it feels so filled with blame, and certain people have got this all figured out and everything comes with such certitude. Everything is declared, right? And I think when John is talking about the spirit of these things, he's saying really what is at the heart of this is Christ. That to understand Jesus is to understand discernment. It's not just what he says, but how he says it, how he models it, his whole posture. And as we think about this, it helps us to test other things that we hear. Somebody just sent me a video of, you know, this sort of viral video. I get sent a lot of this stuff, but this pastor up there declaring God had told him that six witches in his church, and three of them were there, and he was going to call them out, and he even knew their addresses. And I'm like, oh, why do we do this? The way that it's said, or what I would consider to be the overconfidence. I mean, it's interesting here because John is saying, well, this is how you know, is if they claim that Jesus is God in the flesh. And that's a very, I think, helpful but specific scenario. That was pinpointing the thing that they were struggling with, God in the flesh. What do you do when people are saying they believe that and then are saying other things? Well, as I've said, we've had this grid that John has been given. But I think ultimately in the end, John is pointing to Jesus and he's pointing to love. And this is what we see when we look through Scripture again and again, that we are encouraged to judge, to discern spirits. That we are to do it with wisdom. But that the texture of that is always going to be around the character of Christ and an understanding of his love as the ultimate test. And I love that the Bible is not afraid of questions. In fact, we see throughout people questioning, pushing against. This is part of how we grow. I love how Israel is named over one who wrestles with God. And in John, in his gospel, Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. This is something that we need to learn how to do. It's actually a part of our glory. We were talking about this in the Bible recap, that God has these ideas about our future that are much bigger probably than we would just naturally aspire to, like judging others or judging angels or co-reigning with Christ. And you go, that's above my pay grade. And the truth is, yes, it is. But all of us are in this process of learning to discern, because at some point we're going to be asked to do this. To understand the spirit of truth versus the spirit of falsehood. And when we look at Jesus, I love this, that this is continuously modeled by him. People come and ask him questions, and he doesn't get defensive. He doesn't get impatient. John the Baptist is in prison and he's struggling, and he sends his disciples going, okay, you know what? Go ask Jesus. Are you really it? Or like, should we be looking for somebody else? And Jesus says, oh, go back and tell John, just look at the fruit. Look at what I'm doing. I love how the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and goes, can my sons have like the seats of power when your kingdom comes? And Jesus goes, oh, like, wrong question, right? Can they drink the cup? Here's a better question. Can they drink the cup? And they go, I think we can. And he goes, oh, you will. It's a little ominous, right? But like, Jesus is leading us through those questions into more. But he always does it with this heart. And I've said this before, this specific heart that, as he describes it, as Jesus describes himself, is gentle and humble. Always. Even when it's not, right? We think of the times where he goes after the Pharisees, right? Calls them a brood of vipers, calls them whitewashed tombs, turns over the tables in the temple. But what's interesting is these were the people that were trying to, in a sense, hold this back. They had taken the religion and turned it into something self-serving. They were the ones with the power. And when Jesus came at that, he hit power with power, authority, right? But that Jesus never comes out from under this sort of heart of submission to the Father, which is how I think we, as those that are called to discern, are to live, following this gentleness, this humility, and this surrender. And so as we learn to do this, which I think is desperately needed right now in the church, we have to lean into it. We have to learn it. We follow this path of wisdom. I love how Proverbs 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Gosh, if we could just take that and apply it, right? That sounds right to me. And then you listen and you're like, ooh, that sounds right. And what do, right? Discern. You weigh these matters. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. What does that mean? Listen to a lot of different perspectives. In other words, this posture of discernment really begins with this place of humility and this place of open-handedness. It's willing to learn. It's teachable. It's moldable. I like how in Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And this is like a muscle for us that we have to learn how to use. How to think clearly with wisdom and with discernment. One of my favorite verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." Test everything, hold fast what is good. That's the sort of fearlessness of truth, right? It just says, come at me, give it to me, right? But in those questions, what we do is when we find the good, we hold it, which, you know, if you're like me, you're like, okay, then what's good, right? I get the questions, like I hear this word, what's good? And you go, doesn't everybody just have their own sort of understanding of good? But Paul spells this out for us, I think, so well, and Jesus models it so brilliantly. And in Galatians 5:22, he says, it's how it tastes. That's how you'll know what's good. This is what it tastes like. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And there really isn't a law against those things. You're like, oh, that's how it should taste, right? So as you're hearing these different things, here's a grid for us to see through. Is this loving? Is this joyful? Is it peaceful? Is it persevere? Is it kind? My goodness, kindness. We've lost that. I had somebody the other day who used to go to our church, and he's just the quirkiest guy. He wrote me this email about my blog, and he's like, you know, there was this girl sitting in front of me in class forever ago, and she had the best hair, and finally I had the guts to go up and tell her, don't ever cut your hair. And she said, thank you. And he goes, all of a sudden I was afraid, Jeff, don't cut your hair. And not talking about my hair, but don't stop writing this, because he's like, I love this. And it was a sweet little thing, right? I don't tell that as like a humble brag. I don't mean it that way. I mean, like, I was like, okay, like kindness. I was like, oh, my soul is so hungry for kindness these days. Words that are spoken with gentleness, self-control. In a world where everybody is shouting and everybody's so sure of themselves. We are like called to be the antidote to this, right? This non-reactive, non-anxious presence in the world of peace. How are we doing? One star, I think, right now. Struggling with this. And this idea of us being people that listen, being people that are open. It's funny. I was listening to somebody who was talking about his podcast, and they were saying, who are your listeners? And he goes, I'm talking to people that are persuadable. And I thought, oh, that's interesting, right? Because is that a good thing or a bad thing to be persuadable? And I think the sort of knee-jerk is like, oh, that's dangerous, right? Aren't we supposed to dig in, reinforce, like hold the line, circle the wagons? But if you think of it like reading Yelp reviews or something like that, you're going, it's a sort of way of gathering truth, not afraid of questions, not intimidated by ideas, but able to weigh those things, to test them. To test it with perseverance and with patience, carefully, to weigh these matters of the heart. Not jump to an impulsive response. He was saying in this blog that or this podcast, he was saying, so often when we hear contrary facts, we just fight back. It puts our like guard immediately up. And this is the thing that all of us are a bit traumatized, I think, right now by this. And I don't mean this to push too hard. I just mean that in that sort of exhaustion, we can come back to this place of truth, which I love is so embodied in Christ. And as we come to church, this ought to be a place that fills your heart with peace. That we come in and we sort of open-handedly sit in the light of God's truth and are restored. And what it does is it widens our gaze and reminds us of this very fact that I think John is referring to here, that the world, reality, is so much bigger than this world and this life. So much of the anxiety in this world is a sort of fearful trying to hold on to something that we cannot grab tight enough. Our short little lives, our limited possessions, our limited control. But if we understand what Jesus is inviting us into, it's in this way bigger reality, what he calls the kingdom. And although right now we see it, like in part, we're seeing more and more as we walk in the light. And we love right answers. We want to grip that stuff so firmly, right? When we just like, oh, it feels so good to be right, doesn't it? The upper hand, the moral high ground, that position. But really to follow in this path of discernment is coming. It's opening our hands. It's releasing all of that. Teachability is this openness to consider others, to weigh matters, to allow that truth to come in and correct our own hearts. Because Paul and so many, John, are writing and going, oh, there's so much more. One of my favorite verses in Romans 11, where he says in verse 33 and 34, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? That's the thing that grounds us. That's hopefully what we receive when we come to church, is to have our gaze widened, to see a bit more clearly. But not just in church, right? Throughout our week, as we open up scripture, as we spend time with God in prayer, it's widening our gaze. It's helping us see deeper what Paul refers to in Ephesians 3 as knowledge that surpasses knowledge, the depth and height and depth of the love of God. It begins with a posture of humility. And I think this idea of how we choose to see the world. I read this week from Dallas Willard. He said, the greatest of divides between human beings and human cultures is between those who regard the visible world as being of primary importance, possibly alone, real, or at least the touchstone of reality, and those who do not. Is this all there is, or is there more? And it's interesting. He describes that the ones that insist upon seeing this world as all there is, that there's a spirit that wells up within it, which he refers to as a spirit of Antichrist. And this is this sort of rigidity. It's this thing that comes in that sort of attacks or pushes back. You know, it's interesting. We've had, John has kind of labeled these sort of three sins, this sin of the devil and this sin of Cain, and now this sin of Antichrist. And they're like spirits, right? But what he means by that, I think, to understand what's at the heart, he goes, what's at the heart of the sin of the devil is it's just enamored and absorbed with itself. It's pride, it's arrogance at its heart. We talked about the sin of Cain, which is the sin of jealousy and resentment, right? When we're convicted, we look at our brother and we resent him and like turn violence towards those that convict us. But this Antichrist is this thing that comes in and it wants to reduce all of this down. It's this got this sort of cynicism to it. And you run into that. It's like a spirit that wants to attack what's pure, attack what's good. The truth is, all of us have some of that we fall into at times. I think some of it comes from our own wounds. Some of it comes from where we've been let down. Some of it comes from our own sin and that junk that comes in. And we come in contact with that, but it can come even within our circles. It could come in within our church. And when I think of the church and I think of all the factioning within the church, I would like to say that the polarization that exists outside, that like sort of sin of the world and the sort of violence of all that we hear out there, that it's out there instead of in here. But the problem is, in many ways, it runs right down the center of the church. Our arrogance, our pride, our jealousy, our fear, our anxiety. We let these things control us. And it poisons the heart of the gospel. And what we see here is that we're not alone in that. This has been happening forever, since the very beginning of the church. And John keeps drawing us back to Christ, saying this is our model. I loved these verses, and I want to go back to it in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." This is what we need right now. It is some love like Jesus' love, not just in word, right? Not just in talk, but in action and in truth. The church stepping into this place with hope and vision and love, compassion and forgiveness, turning the other cheek when necessary, engaging in this way. And right now, so many people are really questioning the church, and I don't see this as a bad thing. Some of that's just accountability. Somebody once said every 500 years the church needs to go through a reformation again, and we're like 504 years from Martin Luther. So I think now is probably a good time for us as a church to not resist the questions, but to lean in, to weigh them, to not push back on those that are asking questions. I said this before, but I thought this is so convicting to me. They say so many people that are leaving the church aren't leaving because they can't believe what it says it believes. They leave because they don't believe that we believe what it says we believe. We may say it, we may verbalize it. Do we do it? Do we live it? That's not meant to be shameful, but maybe a little bit of conviction for us. Do we come in and experience that peace, and then do we offer that peace? And see, this worldly way, this small way of thinking is there's only so much, and I have to protect it, and I have to protect myself and hold on to this. And this is what Greg was talking about last week. When we're in this place of abiding, there's always more. What if I run out of love to give? Don't worry, there's always more. Right? You're receiving that from this like wellspring. You're not trying to conjure these emotions up. You're saying, God, give me this so that I can give it. God, bless me so that I can bless others, right? That always is a flow like a conduit. I have this experience that happens. It's happened to me probably 6 different times where I've been at a wedding and done a wedding and had somebody come up afterwards. And what's funny is they always go, okay, I got to be totally honest, I'm not a Christian. Or, you know, I used to be a Christian. And I always think, oh, this is going to be good, right? Whatever's coming next at that point is going to be good. And they go, oh, but I was so moved by that. I was so moved by that. And I kind of think, of course you were. Like, weddings are like this glimpse right into the Holy of Holies, right? This like sacred beauty. But I think it like shocks people out of this like closed bubble of truth and helps them see something bigger. And they're like, okay, I want that, right? Again, I don't mean that as a pat on the back to myself. I mean that like this is sort of the opportunity that something like that gives, as a chance to see and go, oh, right, what is that that's going on in their hearts? It's like a longing for more. I want that. It's like a taste of that fruit, and you're like, oh, that's what it's supposed to taste like, right? And I think this is what I want so much for us as a church, is that it's not a diminishing of truth. It's saying instead, you know how you know the truth, like Paul said, because it's good. And you want to know what's good? It's beautiful. And when you look at Jesus and you look at what he did, it breaks people's hearts in the best way. That love of Christ, the compassion that responds as we sing, calling us the beloved, seeing our inherent worth, helping us back on our feet as we fail, extending grace and mercy and then pushing us further and further. This is what God's love does. I read this week, a little quip from Henry Now, and he says, getting answers to my questions is not the goal of the spiritual life. Living in the presence of God is the greater call. But when we're living there, right, these questions get answered. Our hearts change. We love God not just with our whole heart, but with our whole mind. Our eyes open to these greater realities. The verses that immediately follow our passage and what we're going to be looking at next week say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's the heart of this thing. May we be a church that loves, not in word and talk, but in action and truth, with the kind of love that Jesus has given us. I have some questions. We're going to have a chance to sing one more song in response. But these are just some short little pokes and prods here. How comfortable are you with questions about your faith? And where do you turn to for help? Is your response when you get questioned, or your own questions emerge, right? Is there a resistance, or is there a sort of open, God, show me more? Hey, guys. Number two, what are ways you test and discern the spirit of things? What are your red flags or triggers? Let's just pay attention to this. I think this, like, living in this place of comfortability and discernment, non-reactive, non-anxious, but able to weigh these matters. And last, are you open to God showing you more? How might God be using your questions to show you more of who he is? And before we do one more song, I just wanted to read, this is kind of a continuation of what I was reading from Henry Nouwen. But I thought, this is like such a beautiful prayer. He says, dear friends, I want you to hear this. What is said of Jesus is said of you. I know this can be hard to affirm. You're the beloved daughter or son of God. Can you believe it? Can you hear it not only in your head through your physical ears, but in your gut? Hear it so that your whole life can be turned around. Go to the scriptures and read, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've written your name in the palm of my hand from all eternity. I've molded you in the depths of the earth and knitted you in your mother's womb. I love you. I embrace you. You are mine, and I am yours, and you belong to me. You have to hear this, because if you can hear this divine voice speak to you from all eternity, then your life will become more and more the life of the beloved, because that is who you are. Amen.